key part of my own life, most especially in the last several weeks, is recognizing that there are really two worlds in which we live. There is a big picture world from Genesis to Revelation. There's a redemptive story that God has spoken, that he is enacting and bringing to pass. And that big picture story is unchangeable. It's safe. It's whole. At the same time, we live in the details of our lives. And so our lives seem many times unpredictable, unsafe, tragic. Other times, wonderful and joyous. But they're variable. There are ups and there are downs. And so Peter was experiencing the variability, the unpredictability of his experiences as Jesus was arrested. And the question that Peter had to wrestle with, that Jesus posed to Peter as he spoke of the desire Satan had to sift the disciples. The thing that Peter had to wrestle with is, in the unpredictability of my life, who will I trust? Who is my source of safety? Our desire is frequently to take matters into our own hands, to try to wrestle control from God, and to be able to say, I will make myself safe. I will accomplish ministry. And so we read that Jesus says to Peter, and he uses the name Simon, not the name Peter, not rock, but Simon, the man. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked, and the word in Greek is not asked, it is a demand. Satan has demanded to sift all of you as wheat. Jesus is warning Peter of his weakness. Jesus is warning Peter of the trial about to hit him. Jesus is telling Peter, your life is about to go topsy-turvy. And Satan wants to destroy you. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so what does Peter say? Well, what's Peter's response to this warning from Christ? It is audacious. Peter says, heck no! I'm not going to turn away. Lord, I will follow you to prison and to death. I'm not going to be sifted. I'm not going to fail. I'm not going to succumb to the test. I will stand. I, Peter, will stand. No words. And so Jesus is taken. And we know that Peter attempts to protect Jesus. Peter takes the sword that Jesus had said, bring a sword. Peter hacks an enemy's gear off. And he's ready to do more, but Jesus says, stop. This is not what we want to do. This is not the purpose I have. And so I'm sure that Peter is thrown into confusion, because here's Peter, who's brave, who got a sword, who's ready to fight, ready to follow Jesus to prison and death, and Jesus stops him. And not only does he stop him, but he heals the man Peter wounds. It's got to be confusing. When I place myself in Peter's position, I'm thinking, what the heck are you doing? We can't fight. I will protect you. I told you that I would follow you to prison and death, and I will do everything in my power to make you safe. Do you hear the audacity in it? Jesus has told him, I can call down 12 legions of angels. I don't need your protection. Aren't we like Peter? Don't we want to step in and take it all? Don't we want to be able to say, look at what I've done, look at how I've saved Jesus, look at how I met my promise. I have kept faith. And so we see that Jesus is taken, the disciples scatter. But Peter, we're told, follows at a distance. Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed. Peter fulfilled his promise to follow Jesus. He followed at a distance. Now we read in the Gospel of John that Peter was kept outside the gate because in the high priest's house there is a gate, and that gate is guarded. It's kept by a servant girl. Not a lot of strength, but you got to have permission to get in. And we read that Jesus is brought in, and John follows Jesus. John is known by the high priest and is given permission to enter the high priest's house. And so when Peter's staying outside the gate, John goes back to the guard and says, "Let him in. He's with me." So in some way, Peter has already been identified as one who is with John, even if not with Jesus. He's already been identified. But Peter comes in, and they're sitting together at a charcoal fire to warm themselves because it's a cold night. And then the servant girl saw him, looked closely at him, and said, "This man was with him." So Peter now has an opportunity to stand with Jesus, to follow him, if necessary, to prison, to death. But Peter now sees the danger. And I think as Peter followed Jesus, he really honestly expected Jesus to do something to save his disciples, to do something to save himself. We know that Peter is seeing Jesus because when Peter denies Jesus, Jesus turns and looks intently at Peter. So we know that Peter is able to watch what's taking place with Jesus and to see that Jesus isn't doing anything to save himself. Peter is at risk. And Jesus isn't doing anything in Peter's view to protect him. So Peter has a choice. Will he identify with Jesus? Will he follow wherever Jesus goes? Or will he take matters into his own hands? See, Jesus isn't doing what Peter expected. Jesus isn't doing anything to save Jesus. And consequently, Jesus isn't really, in Peter's mind, doing anything to save Peter from the danger Peter faces by identifying with Jesus. And so as we read the story, we know that what Peter does is he denies. He takes matters into his own hands and tries to protect himself by denying an association with Christ. Because if Jesus won't take care of himself, Peter will take care of Peter. When we face trials, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, when we are at risk, what do we do? What do you do? Peter saves himself. And then the rooster crows. Just as he was speaking in his third denial, the rooster crowed. Now Luke is the only gospel account that includes this. But he says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him before the rooster crows, "Today you will disown me." Three times. Disown. Distance, deny, reject, refuse. Peter would run from Jesus to save himself. Peter would run from Jesus, who was doing, in his view, nothing, to take action to save himself. But as the rooster crowed and as Peter remembered the words of the Lord, he wept bitterly and ran out of the high priest's house. He knew what he had done. I think, too, Peter knew that the last words he had spoken in the Lord's hearing were that he had denied Christ, a denial of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, our words are incredibly powerful. Please be careful with what you speak. It's so easy to respond in an emotional state, to respond in fear, to respond in anger or frustration, and to say things that you wish you had never said. That's exactly what Peter was. It may not be, in your case, the last words that your loved one hears, but it could be. Last week, I was preaching this message in Corvallis, and after the service, a woman came to me and said, "That is so true. My daughter had a fight with her brother, refused to speak to him, and refused to hug him right before he died in a tragic car accident. And it crushed her." Your words are incredibly powerful. Many of you understand the value of the written word, and you spend much time crafting your words to be able to communicate your thoughts and your ideas carefully. But your verbal words are just as important. Peter spoke denial as the last words that the Lord heard from his mouth. And he knew the impact. He wept bitterly. He felt the weight of his denial. So I want to look not only at Peter's perspective, but I want to look at Jesus' perspective as we hear this story. Because Jesus' perspective is the one that heals. So what was Jesus' perspective? He begins the story by speaking to Simon Peter, but addressing him as Simon, and telling him of Satan's desire and demand to sift him. He's warning Peter of what's to come. "Peter, I love you. You're about to go through hell. You are about to face the most audacious temptation and trial you've ever faced. You are about to face Satan sifting you. And not just you, but all the disciples, because I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to die. And you guys aren't going to know what's going on. But I pray for you. Don't worry, the temptation will be severe. It will be harsh. But I pray for you. And in confidence, I'm telling you that when you repent, when you turn back, when you are restored, strengthen your brother. Because you are the one I'm going to build so that you can strengthen your brothers." We know that in John, in the account after the resurrection, Jesus comes to Peter and does exactly that. He strengthens Peter so that Peter can strengthen the brethren. But what he's doing in this short speech is to tell Peter of his weakness. "Peter, you are an incredibly strong person. But you're not strong enough, because no person is. I understand the desire of your heart, that you long to be able to follow me, you long to be able to act, you long to be able to stand in the face of temptation, but you will not. You don't understand the cosmic battle that's raging. You have no clue what's about to take place. But I pray for you, and my prayers are effective, and you will return. Because you see, Jesus loves Simon Peter. Jesus is building Simon Peter. And even in the midst of this conversation, Jesus is equipping Simon Peter for what's about to come. And you see that at the end when Peter remembers the word Jesus has spoken. It's not just about the denial. It's about the return. You see, Jesus loves Peter. In spite of his failures, in spite of his denial, in spite of his saving himself, in spite of his rebellion, in spite of his sin, Jesus loves Peter. That's why Jesus is doing what he's doing. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves us in our sin, which is why he did what he was about to do in this passage. Jesus loves us, not because we bring great things to him, but because he loves us. He is our source of safety. He is the ground upon which we can stand, and he loves us. And so what's happening here is the crux of history. It is the key event in the redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation. It is Jesus accomplishing a redemption that could be accomplished in no other way. So Peter sees Jesus in the high priest's house, sitting before or standing before the high priest in judgment, refusing to defend himself, refusing to call down 12 legions of angels, refusing to allow even his disciples to stand and fight. Because if Jesus had stopped in that moment and defended Jesus, it would not have been caring for Peter. If Jesus had refused the faith that he came to accomplish, Peter might have had an earthly existence in the power of the Messiah, but he would have then been judged and sent to hell. Jesus wasn't passive in the high priest's house. Jesus wasn't passive before Herod. He wasn't passive before Pilate. Jesus was accomplishing the redemption apart from which we are doomed to hell. And so Jesus was demonstrating the deepest love possible for Peter in the midst of his passive response to the high priest. He was about to face the cross. And on the cross, he was not merely facing a physical death and the judgment of man. Jesus was facing the wrath of the Father and the Spirit for the sin he bore, Peter's sin, my sin, your sin. Jesus was demonstrating a love Peter simply didn't understand. He was demonstrating a redemption Peter had not yet dreamt could be. Peter didn't understand. But he didn't have to. It wasn't all about Peter. It was about the cosmic redemption that was taking place. And it's not whether or not Peter understands what's happening. It's the fact that Peter will receive the blessing of the redemption. Jesus had to die. And Peter was, unknown to himself, completely safe in the high priest's home. John was there. John identified himself with Jesus. John was not arrested. John was not tried. He was not put in prison, and he didn't die. But he had identified himself with Jesus. Peter was safe, but Peter didn't recognize that safety. Peter felt tremendously at risk, and like his life was going to be lost if he were to open his mouth and say, "Yes, I belong to Jesus." So Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus rises from the death that cannot hold him. And he restores Peter. Jesus so loves Peter that he doesn't leave him in a sense of guilt. He doesn't leave him in a sense of distance. He doesn't leave him in a sense of shock and horror at his rejection. Jesus comes to Peter, and we know that in the story in John, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, do you know that I love you?" "Peter, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know that I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, do you know? Feed my sheep." Restore the brethren. Build the kingdom. Reach the lost. And Peter does. His ministry is one of going all over the known world in order to be able to take the gospel and bring the gospel to those who need to be saved. Because Jesus had accomplished what was necessary to build his kingdom. Jesus blesses Peter because he continues the conversation. Peter's last words to Jesus were not a denial of Jesus. His last words to Jesus were a profession of love. because Jesus gave him that opportunity. I want to look at this not only from Peter's perspective and Jesus' perspective, but from ours. We see Peter's story. Do you identify with that fear? I don't know in particular what trials you're facing. I have some sense in some cases. But we're the body. We are the body of Christ. We are his people. And one of the things that we want to be able to experience together is the safe community that allows us to share those trials, those difficult circumstances. You've done a great job in these past couple of weeks for my family. We've known your prayers for 2 years. We've known your concern. Every Sunday when I came, you would ask me about Anna. You tell me you're praying for her. You brought food. You brought cards. You came to celebrate her life. My family knows the community that is possible in this congregation, but we need to share that broadly with one another. Your mom dies. We have an opportunity to minister to you, and that's our family. Some of you have economic difficulties. Some of you have job satisfaction problems. Some of you have health concerns. Some of you have issues that you don't want to speak about to others. But the body exists to bear one another's burden and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We exist for the purpose of being not a place of criticism and judgment, but a place of strength and of life. Peter was called by Jesus when he had experienced the grace of redemption and of restoration to strengthen the brethren. We have a call. Our call is to strengthen not only this body, but to reach out to those who are not yet part of the body, bring them the gospel, allow them to respond, and as they become part of the body, to also care for them. We're not simply a hospital. We are a mission outpost. But we are clearly called both to care for one another and also to care for the lost. That's our commission. And one way we can do that is deck nights. Another way we can do that is the community groups that we've been building. Another way we can do that is one-to-one. You have a lot of love to give. You don't have to be strong enough in yourself to be able to accomplish the work that you want to see God accomplish. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Christ. You have the Father. They work through us to do what we can't do. Give the love God gives you. You don't have to be afraid. Peter was afraid of his imminent death. We may be afraid of the fact that we'll be overwhelmed. We may be afraid of the fact that we don't have enough. We can't make it better. And we're not called to make it better. We're called to care. We're called to be one body, building one another up. And as we look at the work that Jesus does, that reinforces the fact that we are called to love one another. What does Jesus do? He loves Peter. He speaks to Peter of the coming trial. He equips Peter for the things that he's about to face. He works by grace to bring about the restoration that Peter desperately needed. A restoration particular to Peter, which was a restoration between Peter and Jesus. But beyond that, a cosmic restoration. Because if Jesus hadn't died, Peter would go to hell. If Jesus hadn't died, we would go to hell. Jesus died. Jesus did not defend himself. Jesus went to the cross. He not only bore the physical torment of the cross, he bore the wrath of the Father and the Spirit, so that our sin is no longer the barrier between us and the Father. So that we have a future of hope that's glorious. You don't have to do right. We don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to protect ourselves. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. Jesus is always at work taking care of us. And so the question for you and the question for me this morning as we hear this story, as we recognize the redemptive event that takes place, is where do we go from here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a statement that says, for this momentary light affliction, what momentary light affliction? What we're facing is lifelong. What we're facing is anything but life. Until you recognize that what it's being compared to is the eternal weight of glory that is being built by the difficulties, the trials, the joys of this life. As we trust in our Redeemer, as we follow Him even when it makes no sense, that we recognize that He has wisdom we don't have. And Peter didn't need to understand what Jesus was doing for Jesus to do it. We don't have to understand what Jesus is doing as He does it in our lives. What we have to do is live with integrity, live in faith, live in a belief that the gospel is true and that redemption is accomplished, and we can trust that we're safe. We can trust that our loved ones are safe. We can live with integrity and live in obedience, not because it makes sense, not because God has told us what He's doing, not because God has justified Himself and explained Himself to us, but because God is at work. God is accomplishing His purposes, whether we understand it or not. Trust Him. Hold on to Him. Both in your own lives and in the lives of others, as you share in their circumstances, as you listen to their hurts, as you feel their wounds. And I know you can do it because you've done it in our circumstances. But as you go through those trials, hold on to those who are in trials and hold on to Jesus. Because it's the intersection of Jesus and others that is the source of our safety and our hope. I want to help you to see that the big picture never changes. I've had a number of pastor friends and a number of clients and a number of people who've understood what's happened in our family in the last several weeks ask me that stupid question, so how are you? And it's only a stupid question if you're not willing to sit and listen. I was in Costco a couple of weeks ago. You're going to have to pardon my language here. I'm checking out, and the cashier is trying to make congenial conversation, and so as I walk up and hand him my Costco card, he says, "So how are you today?" I use a rather more explicit form of the word crappy. Then he sort of stopped and looked at me and was shocked. That's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, "Fine, thank you, how are you?" And I could tell he was a bit surprised. And I followed up with him and I said, "I just have to let you down. My wife died a week ago." And then he's taken by even more shock. And he stands back. He actually moves away from the register and doesn't know what to do. And I said, it's okay. You don't have to say anything. There's nothing you can do to make it better. And I'm not looking for you to make me feel good. I just can't tell you not to talk. Because I'm not. I probably will be at some point. But that's not my small picture experience right now. And part of what I have to wrestle with, and part of what many of you have wrestled with and will continue to wrestle with, is how do I bring my small story back into harmony, back into living in a world where people didn't even know Him. They're not aware that she died. They're not burdened by her death. They, And frankly, it's audacious for me to think that the world revolves around us because other people die. And other people suffer. What we have the privilege of doing is being the body and caring for one another in the midst of the small stories. Because we exist in a larger story. There is hope. There is a sure and certain future. And so what I'm trying to do as I wrestle with my small story in the big picture, and as I wrestle with people who are not part of my small story, is to integrate my life back into the larger world. That doesn't mean to deny the reality of our sufferings. All of us suffer. But it does mean that we recognize that there are bigger issues, that there are bigger stories, and that God is accomplishing what he says he will accomplish, and that we can be a part of a larger experience. We can care for the wounds of those with whom we relate, as well as allow them the privilege of caring for our wounds. We can be honest, and we can receive comfort, even as we give comfort. That's our calling. That's who God makes us. And so as you look at that redemptive event of the cross, as you look at what Jesus accomplishes in spite of Peter's difficulties, as you remember the denial and the restoration, what I want to encourage you to remember is that Jesus is at work to restore you. Not simply because you need to be restored and put on the shelf, but because Jesus is restoring you like Peter for the good of the kingdom. When you have returned, strengthen.